We have been looking at this chapter for last two Lord's days, and we will look at this chapter one more time in a summary fashion so that a lot of it will be a review. And next time, we will move on to chapter 27. As we have seen, the Old Testament tabernacle points to the New Testament church, and ultimately it points to the eternal heaven. Eternal heavenly reality of God's people. And we saw how the tabernacle is a picture of God's people hand in hand, standing before God, and the glory of God is covering them. We have also seen that the tabernacle is also a picture of God's people as the bride of God, wearing the wedding garment. The covering of the tabernacle is made of fine linen, fine twisted linen. And if we read Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 8a, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. Just like the tabernacle, the bride of Jesus Christ is clothed in fine linen. God's righteousness is covering the people of God. The tabernacle is also a picture of God's people who are resurrected to glorified bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." And also by looking at the tabernacle and how it was constructed, we see how God's people are indeed united to one another. Jesus Christ has one body, and we, all of us together, all the people of God together, are that one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are many, and yet we are one, just like our God, who is many and yet one, three persons but one God. And as a church of God, we must witness our God. We do this by loving one another to show how we are indeed one in Jesus Christ. We are the one family of God. And we saw how sin destroys this oneness. But we must remember that Jesus Christ has paid for all our sins on His cross. He has broken down all the barriers, all the dividing walls. He made the two into one new man, thus establishing eternal peace. He reconciled them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. We are indeed one in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tabernacle points to all of these realities. And even as we worship God, we are standing before God hand in hand as one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what is going on right now. Even though physically we're sitting and doesn't seem like united, but spiritually we are. And verse 31 through 33, "You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the claps, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. Here we see God's instruction to make the veil that separates the two rooms, or the door, if you will, that separated the two rooms. It is to be made with blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, and it shall be made with cherubim. They are to make four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, and three pillars will stand, four, will stand on the door socket of silver. Then we move on to verse 34 and 35. These verses tell us how they are to arrange the furnitures of the table. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the Holy of Holies, and you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand opposite the table of the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. As we saw this already, as you go into the outer room, on the right, you will see a table, and on the left, the lampstand. The instruction to make these, we have already studied, so we move on to verse 36 and 37. And here we see God's instructions to make a screen for the doorway of the tent, a door that leads to the first room. Remember previously, we learned about the door that will lead to Holy of Holies, but now it is talking about door to the first room. Just like the veil that leads to the Holy of Holies, this curtain is made up of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. But here, there is no mention of cherubim. So cherubim is embroidered on only the curtain that will separate the two rooms, a door to the Holy of Holies. But the first door, the curtain, will not have cherubim. And there is another difference. For the door to the Holy of Holies, there are four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, and these pillars are standing on four sockets of silver. But here, for the door to the holies, there are five pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, but these pillars are standing on five sockets of bronze. Now, we have already seen that the Holy of Holies points to heaven, just like the Garden of Eden also pointed to heaven. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, we read, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, a man has become like one of us, by eating that fruit, become one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turn every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." See, we also see cherubim on the veil, the door to the Holy of Holies, as if the cherubim are guarding the entrance to the Holy of Holies. Adam, who fell in sin, could not get to the tree of life because in order for him to do so, he had to go through the flaming sword and the cherubim. The flaming sword points to the holiness of God. God is consuming fire. The sinners will be completely consumed if they come to God. Now, as we have already seen, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. See this, and I forgot to mention this, the colors of the material, especially the scarlet material, reminds the high priest who is to enter the Holy of Holies, that flaming sword at the east gate of the Garden of Eden. And when Jesus died on the cross, this veil is torn from top to bottom, which shows us, obviously, the way to the Holy of Holies is now opened. This points to the reality that the way to the tree of life is now opened. The way to heaven is now opened. The veil points to the body of Christ that is torn on the cross, like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 teaches us. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh." Jesus is the door to heaven. John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And Jesus is not only the door, he is the way to heaven. The way to heaven is through the torn body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was signified by the torn veil. And the torn veil, Bible says, points to his body, torn body. Now the entrance to the tabernacle is on its east side. Now in the Bible, east is the direction of the sinners, especially in the book of Exodus. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden after their fall. They are kicked out of the garden to the direction of east. Genesis chapter 4 verse 16 says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the..." This is not talking about that, but that's why we call the east side of the Eden. You know, there's a movie. And Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, "The Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." And when we read the Tower of Babel incident, this is what we read in Genesis 11, verse 1 and 2. "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar," meaning Babylon, "and settled there." So sinners continue to go the direction of east. But when we see the movement of the high priest at the tabernacle, we see that he is moving to the opposite direction, to west. And in Genesis, this is the salvation direction. So, opposite direction of the direction of the sinners. Thus, when the Israelites are returning from exile, they came home westward. But remember, we are reading the Old Testament. And Old Testament is typological, meaning is, among many other things, is earthly. So even the direction to heaven is expressed in the earthly direction, westward. But in the New Testament, the true direction to heaven is not east or west, but is upward. But even in the Old Testament, we see the true direction to heaven here and there. Like Elijah is taken up to heaven. But before he was taken up to heaven, if you read that section, interesting thing we find is that he first crosses the Jordan River from west to east. That was a direction to a direction for sinners, right? But he does that just to show us that the true direction for salvation is not the earthly direction, east or west or anything like that, but it's upward. And we see Elijah doing all this and taken up to heaven as if God wants us to see, even from the Old Testament, that all the types, including the earthly directions, does not matter ultimately. After crossing the Jordan River from west to east, he is taken upward. Yes, the true direction of salvation is from this world to the other world, heaven. It's not about, you know, bring you out from one place of this earth to taking you to some new place of the same earth. That is not the true salvation. But that was salvation of the Old Testament because it was typological. All of these realities are shown in the tabernacle also. As you move more westward, the part of the tabernacle is more sacred, more separated. As you move more westward from the court to the holies and to the holy of holies, that sacredness is symbolized by the materials that is used. More sacred, more expensive material, more precious material. Thus, unlike the things in the holies and the court, the things in the holy of holies are all gold. And also fewer and fewer people are allowed to enter as one moves westward. The Jews, all Jews in the court, only the priests in the holies, and only the high priest, one person, in the Holy of Holies. But God also hints at the true direction, even at the tabernacle, because when we look at the pillars, the more precious material is used as we look at it from bottom to top. So, more precious material is used at the top. Just to show you that there's meaning to all of this. Because it is a copy of heaven. And copy of the church. And copy of people of God. There's so many things that tabernacle is showing us, but it's all typological. Now the veil was needed. Why? Why it had to be covered and covered and covered? Because of sin. And if the veil is needed because of sin, then until when the veil is needed? Well, until the problem of sin is completely taken care of. Thus, we see the removing of this veil, tearing of this veil at the time of our Lord dying on the cross. On the cross, He is paying for our sins. He, on the cross, is receiving the eternal judgment of hell that our sins truly deserve. But with that, the veil is not needed anymore. The veil is torn from top to bottom, not from bottom to top, signifying that it was not torn by any human hands, but God's hands. God Himself is tearing that veil. He is breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall between God and His people. And that was what that veil was. It was dividing barrier so that people of God could not enter. Only one person, only once a year, representing the people, was able to do so. But because of now Jesus accomplishing our salvation, He died for our sins and resurrected from the dead, now God Himself is tearing that barrier down so that nothing will come between God and His people anymore because of what Christ has done. There is now peace between God and His people in Jesus Christ. Also, the tearing of this veil shows that the tabernacle itself is a shadow of the reality that was to come. The shadow must pass away. The reality has come in its place. It's like Old Testament is like a preview of a movie. I don't know if this is a good example. Before the movie begins in the theaters, you watch previews. But when movie begins, and you have access to that movie all the time, then why would you look at previews? Previews are just that, previews. It passes away when the reality comes. Old Testament is a preview. So all the things that you see in the Old Testament, tabernacle, temple, all the ordinances that they were, you know, called to do, sacrifice animal and all that, is passed away because the reality has come. Jesus Christ came and accomplishes all things. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 through 10. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. According to both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, blood of animals was just washing of the flesh. It was all outwardly. And everything that you see in the Old Testament is like that, outwardly. So even committing adultery, it had to be physical adultery, right, in the Old Testament. But now in the New Testament, it's no longer just flesh, just outwardly. God says, if you just think in your heart, if you just, look at woman lustfully in your heart, then you have already committed adultery. It is, you don't even have to, like, physically commit adultery anymore. So it was about washing of the flesh. It's just outward ceremonies. But blood of Jesus even cleanses your conscience. So you know, with clear conscience, even though you sin so much, but you understand and believe that Jesus' blood has cleansed your sins, so that when we come to God, we are able to come to God with clear conscience that God loves us, he receives us, and our sins are completely cleansed and forgiven. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 through 26, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these, meaning animal sacrifices. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the high place, holy place, ear by ear with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why you have to do over and over and over? Because it's not perfect. That's why the animal sacrifice has to be, you know, done over and over and over, because those were never complete perfect sacrifice. But Jesus Christ, his giving of himself is the perfect sacrifice, meaning that there is no more sacrifice needed when the perfect sacrifice is given, is sacrificed. So we know, see, these priests in the Old Testament, they have to do this year by year, year after year. They have to do this and remind themselves, this symbolizes my sin is cleansed and my sin is forgiven. But see, we don't have to do that to have that confidence anymore. Because our confidence comes from this perfect sacrifice that Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all. 2,000 years ago he did this. And we know that that was perfect sacrifice for my sins and your sins. And there is no more need of more sacrifices. So our worship is not sacrificing anymore, because that was done perfectly long time ago. But our worship is about fellowshipping with God. The Old Testament tabernacle and its ministry, they could not make the worshipers perfect in conscience. They were types of Jesus Christ, who is the true temple, the true tabernacle, and his ministry. Jesus' blood can indeed make the worshipers perfect, even in conscience. So when you believe what Jesus has done for you, you are able to come to God as a perfect worshiper. You are righteous in God's sight. Literally righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us. The 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 18, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away. See, when Moses went up to the mountain and met God, and when he came down, his face was glowing. But he had to put a veil over his face because that glowing was fading. And he did not want people to see that fading away of that glory. But you and I, we don't have to cover the glory that our Lord has accomplished for us. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Go home and read that again. This is wonderful, wonderful. Even today, some people, when they read the Old Testament, a veil is over their heart that they will not understand what the Old Testament is truly about. And that veil is lifted only in Christ. So you have to understand what Christ has done and what he has accomplished so that you may understand the Old Testament in the biblical way. But for some people, that veil is still covering their heart. That's why when they read the Old Testament, they don't understand that it is pointing to Christ. That even Jews, when they have Old Testament even now, but they reject Christ because the veil is over their hearts. But understand the New Testament, the veil is torn apart. And that's the imagery. There's no more veil. And that veil will lift in Christ, it says. So, for us to truly understand the Old Testament, we need to go to Jesus Christ. Because only in Jesus Christ, you will be able to read the Old Testament without veil, without any covering, so that you may fully understand. It clearly says the veil is removed in Christ Jesus. And now what was going on? What was going on in the tabernacle, typologically, you know, sprinkling of the blood of animals? See, in the Old Testament, what was going on in the Holy of Holies? It was hidden. But in Christ, what was going on in the Holy of Holies is now made public. That's what the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is. That sprinkling of the blood of animal in the Holy of Holies was pointing to Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood. But only difference is what Jesus is doing. He is actually doing, in the Bible it says that he went to the true Holy of Holies. He went to heaven and sprinkled his own blood. But what was going on in the true Holy of Holies was not covered. It was completely revealed for everyone to see. The veil is torn apart. The new age has come. The heavenly age has come. The old is passed away. This is why Romans chapter 3 verse 25 says this, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. At the cross it is publicly displayed. We are now able to see what had happened in the true Holy of Holies, that Jesus sacrificed himself and sprinkled his own blood in heavenly temple. Why? Because you and I, we defile that heavenly temple. In the Old Testament, how was it the temple was cleansed? By sprinkling the blood of animals. But heavenly temple cannot be cleansed with those kind of blood. It could only cleanse by the blood of Christ. So that even when we go into heaven, there is no defilement. We cannot defile that place. It's glorious forever and ever. Let me end this. You and I have come to God through the new and living way, through the veil, through Jesus Christ. You have come to God and meeting God in the true Holy of Holies in heaven. As we worship God, let us realize what has caused God to prepare this way so that we could come to Him. Thus, let us give all the glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, for He and Him alone has accomplished our eternal salvation. Jesus is the door to heaven, a way to heaven, the way to life, the way to God. In Jesus Christ, no more veil to separate us from God. And this is what we witness as we worship God, beholding His glory. nothing is covered anymore. Spiritually, if we could truly see our spiritual reality, which will be visible later when Jesus comes, there's nothing covering God so that you cannot draw near to Him. He welcomes you. He lives in you. And you have come to heavenly Jerusalem where God is, and there's nothing hindering you from approaching God. Not someone like pastor has to represent you meeting God. No. You yourself can meet this God anytime. The Holy of Holies is wide open. You have to see this. That all of us are now able to enter and meet this God. You know, if any of these Old Testament, you know, God's people, if they understood all of this, and when they look at what we're doing, you know how He will envy you and me? Because in the Old Testament, you cannot do this. Just look at how free we are and how much peace we enjoy as we approach God. There's so much love, so much freedom, so much peace. This was not the case in the Old Testament. What has accomplished this reality? Jesus Christ. He did. So that we may enjoy. And all this reality, that spiritual reality that we believe in, this will be one day visible. So that everything that we say today, no one is able to refute because they will see it themselves. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Oh Father, we pray that You would grant a spiritual eyes that we may see the truth, that we may see our heavenly realities that is true of us even now. Oh Father, pour out Your grace and blessings of heaven that we may see where we have come and what we are doing, how we are standing as Your people hand by hand and serving You and worshiping You as Your priests in Your temple. Oh Father, there is only joy, only peace, only freedom. And Father, let us give all the glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, for He and He alone has accomplished this our eternal reality of heaven. We thank You. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.